if you would turn with me to John 14, John 14, we're going to actually, that's a lengthy conversation that is in John 14 to 17. We're going to be honing in on a lot of statements that are seasoned throughout those chapters, as it is one long conversation of Jesus talking to the disciples, them asking some questions and him interacting with that. And we're going to walk through some of the things that he says there. So John 14 to 17. Now, some of you may know I've been dealing with a shoulder issue. On Easter Sunday, what I've discovered is when you're in your 40s, you can't do this without injuring yourself. Isn't that a shame? Because that's literally what happened. I was chasing after my son up some playground equipment because he always wants to just play tag. That's all, you know, like you're just tired and you just can we just like, how about we just sit and watch something? No, I want to play tag. So I went running after him, put my hand on a post to leap up onto a step, and as my arm went behind me, it popped about three different times, and then shooting pain going up the arm. Now, thankfully, I didn't actually tear the rotator cuff or anything like that, but I didn't know what was going on for a little while because I could barely move my arm, and I'm a little averse to doctors because I don't really get the outcome that I want when I go to doctors. So I looked, as most people do, I checked out with my favorite doctor, and I asked Dr. Google what to do, and he said that if it's a torn muscle, it could take a couple months before it heals. So I thought, I'm going to give it some time, see if it starts to get better before I bother going to the doctor, and it was starting to get better. But after a couple months, there were still issues. I don't know if you've noticed, I don't really raise my hands anymore during worship, and it's because this shoulder is not cooperating. Now, the chiropractor is working with me to, if you've ever had rehab, those rehab people love to take you as far as you can go and then push you a little bit further than that. It feels great. but I'm having that done, and before he did a lot of work, he wanted to get an MRI. Well, I called to schedule an MRI, and I think we were looking at late June, early July that I made the call. And they said, we have an appointment available in September. And I was thinking, September? I want to like get this start to be worked on sooner than September. And so they said, well, maybe a different location. So I said, sure, anywhere in Allegheny County. So they found an appointment for me at Passavit, which isn't as far from here as it is from where I live in Greentree. It's about a 30-minute drive, but I was like, sure. But it was in August, so I was still going to wait over a month to get the MRI. And when I got it scheduled, the insurance made sure that I knew that my chiropractor is not in network, which means that I have to actually bring a physically printed out prescription to get the MRI. And so me, I'm thinking I better make sure I have that because it took a month and a half for that appointment. I don't want to show up, them say you can't do the MRI, and have to wait another month and a half or two. And so I'm thinking about that, I took a picture of it with my phone just in case, and then that date came. It was the same day we were coming back 4 hours from Dayton, Ohio, and we were going to be home for a little bit before I drive a half hour up to get the MRI. If you've ever had an MRI done, they make you stay still for like 30 minutes holding this part of your body that already hurts still completely. And so I go up there, and they ask, do you have your prescription? And in my head, I thought, I don't think I do. And I said, no, I don't have my prescription, but I did take a picture of it. Well, we can't accept the picture of it. Okay, if my wife takes a picture of it and emails it to you, can you accept that? Yeah, we can accept if she scans it. We can accept that, which is kind of funny because after I walked away from the desk and called Heather, I realized I could just email the picture from my phone to them, which is what I did, which is kind of weird. They won't take the picture off my phone, but they'll let me email it from the phone. So that ended up working out, and they took it, and they let me in and get my MRI. I was so glad. I didn't want to wait till like October to get that done. But have you ever been in that kind of scenario where you're approaching a thing? Like maybe you had tickets to a game or to an event or something, and you're thinking, we have to make sure we have these tickets with us, or we have to have the person who has the phone with the app on their phone in order for us to get in. And or you ever go to the DMV? I want to make sure I have all my documents with me or whatever. That's a scary thing. And we try to make sure, and sometimes we feel like we're ready. I got all my stuff, and we get there, and there's ramifications for us not having all our stuff, right? Because I would have, like I said, been waiting another month or two, would have wasted an hour's drive there and back to have nothing happen if I wasn't actually as prepared as I thought it was. That kind of dynamic happens to us sometimes spiritually, where we think that we're ready for the judgment. We think that we're in a certain space spiritually, and then we come to realize that we're not in the place that we should have been spiritually. And just like earlier when I talked about how when we run into obstacles and challenges, those are the things that demonstrate exactly how mature we are in our faith. Those are the tests to tell us whether or not we're solid. And I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that I'm receiving everything that Jesus has for me. And I do want to make sure that I'm going to, I would hate in Matthew 7 when they describe, when Jesus describes some getting to the judgment seat and Jesus saying, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And they were surprised at that. And so we have this ability to misjudge ourselves. And we want to make sure that we're not doing that and we're not misjudging how connected we are to the Lord. And it's essential that we're connected to the Lord. Because Jesus said in this passage, "Abide in me and I in you," and this is what produces the life, is being in Christ. There is no salvation outside of Christ. We must be in Christ. We must know Christ. And that connectivity is vital to whether or not we are healthy and whole spiritually. But how do we do this prayer thing, though? How do we connect? How do we know that we're connecting with the Lord? And last week we talked about how usually when we enter into this thing, we enter in transactionally. We're looking for God to meet some request, right? We have some things to ask him, and we're hoping he's going to do those things. And if we start to actually encounter him, we begin to discover that we're actually entering into a relationship. We're not actually relating to like Uber Eats, where we go into an app and say, "Bring me my food," and the food shows up at our door. We're actually entering into a mutually beneficial relationship where he blesses me, and I bless him, and he is faithful to me, and I serve him, that kind of thing. And then we begin to discover something more important, and that is that he wants me to have an intimate relationship with him, and out of that intimate relationship is what actually gives me the satisfaction in life that I desire. That all the things I came in asking for actually aren't as needed. I just need Jesus and intimacy with him, and that's where I find the fulfillment. But we have this tendency to lose sight of what's important. Okay. Have you ever seen someone freak out about something that you thought, "I don't think that guy realizes that this doesn't matter"? Have you ever seen that before? Or maybe you've been the one that was freaking out, and maybe the next day you realize, "I don't know why that was such a big deal." Because we kind of, in the moment, we kind of lose sight of what's actually important. And we do that in our service to the Lord. We were talking about yesterday about the Mary and Martha story. One of the ladies was working all the time and too focused on tasks and actions. And it was Mary that was focused on just connecting with the Lord. And Jesus pointed out she figured out the more important thing to do. But we tend to lose sight of that, or we tend to misjudge. We tend to think we're doing better than we are. And some of that is because we don't know how to actually get an accurate read on how healthy our connection to the Lord is. Because sometimes we focus on things like feelings. You know, do I feel the presence of the Lord? I feel tingly feelings, and I felt this shiver go up my spine, and that's how I knew it was God, and that's how I knew God was working in my life. Or sometimes we do the, all the stars went into a perfect alignment, and that's how I knew God was working in my life. Do you not know that? Some people, a friend of mine calls it the open door theology. You know, if everything just happens to work out and starts falling into place, then God must be working in my life, and I must be close to him. Or some people take the opposite approach, the closed door theology, that if people start coming against me and everything starts going wrong, well, then I know that I must be on the right path because the enemy's trying to throw me off course. And all those things can be true, but they're not always necessarily true. And so I need to know, how do I know if I'm actually, because this is important for me to be connected with the Lord, how do I know that I actually am connected with the Lord? And some of it is, some of those things are important, but it's more looking at a collective picture. And what we need to understand is our walk with the Lord is, it sits on a broad spectrum. Because I think sometimes all we're looking for is, am I getting heaven? I am good. That's all I'm worried about. But actually, it's more to it than that. We need to mature in our faith, grow in our faith, deepen in our faith, be transformed, become like Christ, and be effective for his kingdom. And that's all a part of the whole picture of growing in Christ. It includes salvation, but it's more than that. And I think that sometimes when we think about growing in our faith, I think sometimes we have a poor perspective when we go in, where we kind of go in thinking that this is like a work performance evaluation. Have you ever had those before? Where you're going into the boss's office and they're going to evaluate your performance on the job. Those are some of the most delightful moments in our lives, especially when they point out the things we're doing wrong or poorly. We don't like those experiences, right? And so sometimes when we're talking about evaluating our faith, we kind of have this work performance review thought process. Oh, goodness, God's going to tell me all the ways I'm messing this up, and that's what we're looking at. Instead, we need to look at it like that MRI. There's something wrong. Something's not right. You know, I'm not dying. I'm not falling apart, but something's not functioning the way it should. So I'm going to go to the doctor and have them figure out what's wrong. And then when they figure out what's wrong, they're going to fix it so that I can be better. And I could be healed. And that's what evaluating our faith should look like. It shouldn't be, let's find out all the ways that you are bad. It actually is, let's find out what's not healthy and let's restore health to that. Wouldn't you like to be in that place where we are whole and spiritually healthy before the Lord? But in order to do that, we have to stomach going into the MRI machine. And anybody claustrophobic? Okay. My mom is, she can't stand going into that machine because it's this tube and you're stuck in there. And they could have stuck me in there for 3 days. I don't care. Especially because my kids couldn't get in there. You know? So I didn't mind, other than it was kind of all those loud noises and stuff. And they didn't give me a clock to let me know when this was going to be over. But the tightness, I didn't mind that. But sometimes some of us have a hard time when we're going to get an examination, if you will. But it's the examination that helps us discover what treatment is necessary for us to become who Jesus wants us to become. Do we want to be that? And we might say, well, I'm saved, so I don't know what needs to be evaluated. I'm getting to heaven. Okay, sure, you might be saved, but is there a better you in the work of the Holy Spirit if we allow the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And in this passage, John 14 to 17, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. And we know that he's, part of his focus is our prayer life because he keeps giving us that invitation repeatedly. Ask of me and I will give you. Ask of the Father and he will give you. Ask, he keeps giving us that invitation into this prayer encounter. And then he talks about connecting with the Lord. Abide in me or I will send the Holy Spirit so he will be with you. So it's this connection, this asking, this connection and these results that are supposed to happen from it. And you know what else is interesting? At the end of the conversation, what does Jesus do in John 17? He prays. He prays a lengthy, most of that chapter, he prays a prayer to the Father on behalf of the disciples. This whole conversation is about prayer and how to connect with the Lord. And in that, he gives us all kind of indications on what is supposed to be surfacing when we truly have a healthy connection with the Lord. So what is it that I should be looking for? Well, that's what we're going to see, the results that should be surfacing that will tell us whether we do or do not have a connection with the Lord. And make sure to measure this by degrees. Because we might look at these and we might say, well, I don't have that much of a problem with that. But the slightest presence of these problems is an indication that something's off. We might be saved. We might be mature in our faith. We might have grown in our faith and have a connection with the Lord. But if any of these start to be off in our lives, then something's not quite the way it should be in our connection with the Lord. So the first is a series of personal benefits that surface in my life if I'm connected with the Lord. And the first one is this assurance or this peace or this lack or absence of anxiety in my life. Wouldn't you be grateful to be free from anxiety and stress and worry? That's what's supposed to happen when I'm connected to the Lord. In fact, he starts out his conversation in 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. In 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In 16:33, I have said these things to you. Why? That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When we come to Jesus and we truly connect with him, what's supposed to happen in us is there's this peace that overcomes us. This peace that is beyond comprehension, that we aren't anxious, we aren't worrying because we're connected to Jesus Christ. Why do we think that in Philippians 4, Paul gives this instruction? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Which means that every time I feel the slightest bit of anxiety, I'm supposed to turn and begin to connect with the Lord. Why would he tell us to do that? Because it's in connecting with the Lord that the anxiety goes away. And so if I'm dealing with anxiety in my life, it doesn't mean I'm not saved. It doesn't mean I'm not mature in my faith. But it does mean that something's not quite the way it should be in my connection with the Lord. And so then I need to go and talk that through with him. So that's the first benefit. The second benefit, 14:26 says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, and just note that that's who the helper is when he mentions him again. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. 15:26, but when the helper comes, and then 16:7, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Did you know that's the one thing that Jesus specifically says in Luke 11 that God wants to give us every time we ask is the Holy Spirit. How much more does the Father want to give of the Holy Spirit to those who ask, Jesus says in Luke 11. And so when we connect with the Lord, what's supposed to happen is that the activity of the Holy Spirit begins to become awakened in my life. The Holy Spirit starts to do stuff in my life. He starts to guide me. He starts to lead me. He starts to show me what to do, what to say. And if I'm not seeing that activity happening in my life, again, it doesn't mean I'm not saved. It doesn't mean that I'm not mature in my faith or faithful to the Lord. But it means that there's some kind of disconnect between me and Jesus Christ. Don't take the tingly feelings as an indication that this is all good. Don't even just take, because it's the whole picture, don't even just take, well, I don't have any anxiety issues, so I must be good. There's a whole lot of people out there that don't have any anxiety problems, but they have no connection to the Lord. It's the whole picture. And so if I'm dealing with anxiety, or if I'm lacking in the activity of the Holy Spirit in my life, something is not right. And I need to evaluate that. I need to spend some time with the Lord to talk that through. Maybe the way that might play out is that might be an indication that my 5 minutes a day of prayer isn't enough. Maybe it's an indication that me spending my 15 minutes reading off my personal request isn't enough of an engagement in the Lord. And we need to sit. Did you know he'll talk to you? If we spend time listening, actually giving him the space to listen, and we're seeking that, he will. It comes in the form of thoughts a lot of times. It comes in the form of an impression. It's not always an audible voice, but he will come in and start to speak. What does it say? The Holy Spirit will come and reveal all things. He will start to speak if we sit down and have those conversations with him, and we might discover that we start having a connection with him that results in no anxiety. Wouldn't that be great? And results in the activity of the Holy Spirit in my life. Wouldn't that be great? If I'm paying attention to what's indicating how well I'm connected to the Lord. Then he says in 14:12, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do. And we read this at the start. And greater works than these will he do. I mean, think about that. Jesus was performing miracles left and right. Healing the lame, healing the lepers, healing the blind, healing the deaf, raising the dead. And Jesus says, you will do greater things than these. That's astounding to me. And then he also says in 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. 14:14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. 15:7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. 16:23, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will do it or will give it to you. 16:24, ask and you will receive. And so if I'm not seeing, and listen, we understand that not everything we ask is in God's will. Not if everything we ask is now the timing for it. We understand things like that. But the question we're looking for is not whether or not we get every single thing we ask for. And we explored that last week. Are we getting anything we're asking for? Are we ever seeing me pray and ask God to do something and it happens? And if I'm never seeing that, well, then that's an indication that something's not flowing right in this connection with the Lord, and I must address it. Wouldn't we rather know that something's off than to get to the appointment for the MRI and not be able to get it done? Okay? We want to get these things taken care of. So if I'm connected with the Lord, these benefits begin to surface in my life. But also what begins to happen in my life is I get transformed. I am amazed at how many people pray in tongues frequently and are very fleshly in their behavior. I am amazed at how many people are very external and expressive in their worship, but exhibit very little of the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm not saying that everybody that's expressive does that. I'm just saying it's amazing how sometimes we think because we operate in the gifts, because we have some kind of demonstration of things, that we've actually encountered Jesus Christ. Because you know what really happens when we encounter Jesus Christ? We walk away from that completely transformed. I don't know how someone can interact with God, the creator of the universe, God who can do all things, knows all things, holds the world in the palm of his hands, upholds the universe by the power of his word, that Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, who lived a sinless life, who conquered death, mind us, and that's the person I'm encountering who is so loving that John says God is love. I don't know how someone encounters that being and walks away unchanged. That's an indication that I don't know what I was actually encountering if I am not being transformed by this encounter with the Lord. Well, what's supposed to be transformed in my life? Well, 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. I encourage you to read these four chapters looking at the notes. There's a lot of things that are repeated over and over in these four chapters, and I think it's because Jesus is trying to tell us something. 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. 14:24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, this is not a work salvation scenario. This is not a we come in doing the work so that we get saved, so that we connect with the Lord. This is if we connected with the Lord, we walk away saying, how do I please him? If that's who we actually encounter, we walk away saying, how do I make him happy? Because I encountered the living God of the universe who I felt so much love, so much acceptance from. How do I make him pleased with me? And obedience begins to surface in my life. And if there is a lack of obedience in my life, then something's not right in my connection with Jesus Christ. I might not have any anxiety issues. I might see God answering my prayers. I might see the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. But if I'm not living an obedient life to Christ, then there's still something off. I might be saved. I might be mature in the faith. But something's not right. And I don't know about you. I want to make sure that I have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And if I do, these are the things that surface. In 15:12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In 15:13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. In 15:17, he says, these things I command you. Why? So that you will love one another. The reason why, part of the reason why Jesus is giving us all these instructions in this conversation is so that we would learn to love the people in our lives. That's why John would say later in his epistle, how can we say we love God and yet hate our brother? So if I'm harboring hard feelings, negative feelings towards someone in my life, it doesn't matter how distant, if I'm unforgiving towards someone, if I'm bitter or cold towards someone, or I'm creating distance from someone, if there's hardness in my heart for someone else, something's not right in this. And I might feel the presence of God so strongly. I might have all the goosebumps, all the tingly feelings. I might be receiving prophetic words, and I might be seeing the power of God at work in my life, and I might be living a righteous life in most ways. But if I'm harboring these resentment feelings towards other people, something's wrong with this connection with the Lord. How can someone encounter the God who is love and walk away not loving the people in our lives? And so again, I'm not saying that we're not saved if we're irritated with somebody. I'm not saying we're not mature if somebody really rubs us the wrong way. But if we don't love the people in our lives, this is what happens when we encounter the living God. This is what happens to us. We become loving people. And this is going to sound weird. This is the odd thing that I think sometimes logistically is what's happening in our prayer life. And we just don't realize it. I think sometimes when we're praying and perceiving that we're encountering God, what we're actually encountering is our own thinking. I think sometimes we're just talking to ourselves. And the reason why I think that is not because God's not there, but because all that we're hearing is the way that we think. Because if we land on we think that God only thinks the way we think about everything, I think sometimes it's what we're encountering is an imaginary best friend. Did anybody ever have an imaginary best friend when you were growing up? Okay, I had some of those, I'll admit it. I actually had artwork and I drew what my imaginary friend looked like. He was one of my jackets and he turned into this thing and I drew that. I know I'm crazy, but anyway. I think some people when they're praying, they're not actually praying to God. They think they are, but they're talking to their imaginary best friend. And here's how I know. If the God that you're praying to, the only interaction you're getting from him is he's just always showing up and affirming all your decisions and confirming that, yeah, I know the rest of those people out there are crazy, but you're good. I get you. I understand you. And there is some of that at times with God. But if all we're hearing is that, if all we're hearing is God's on our side and God gets us and God understands it and God's just for everything that we're doing and saying, then I think that that's our imaginary friend that's talking. That's not God. Because God comes in and does all of that stuff at times. But you know what else he comes in and does? He comes in and says, hey, you know that person over there that you've been reacting to this way? I think we need to work on changing that. Or you know, you've been kind of going out and doing these things at night, and I think that we need to pull back on that. And God comes in and he corrects things, and he changes things. Or sometimes God even, and I'll admit, this drives me crazy when God does this to me. When I come to him and I'm complaining, this guy's driving me nuts, and I can't believe it, and you need to set him straight. And God says, actually, you're the one that needs to be set straight. Have you ever had that from God? That's if you're having that kind of thing, that's how you're knowing that you're probably encountering God rather than your imaginary friend. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to trust my life to my imaginary best friend. I don't want to entrust my spiritual well-being to my own thoughts. I want to entrust my life to Jesus Christ. And so I want to make sure it's him that I'm connecting to. And how do I know that? Tingly, warm feelings? How do I know that? Because all the circumstances are all lining up well for me? No, I know it because the activity of the Holy Spirit is happening in my life. I know it because I'm seeing anxiety go away. I know it because I'm seeing God answer prayers. I know it because I'm obeying, I'm loving others. And 17:11 in Jesus' prayer, he says this. This is what he desires for us. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And he repeats this idea over and over in this prayer, 17:21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. 17:22, that they may be one, even as we are one. 17:23, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and you loved them even as I have loved you. Jesus wants us to be one. What does that mean? That we manage to go to church for a couple hours and not yell at somebody? What does that mean? That we can tolerate the other people in our lives? Maybe part of that. No, this oneness means that we're pursuing each other, that we're pursuing a relationship with each other, that we're pursuing accountability with each other, that you're holding me accountable, I'm holding you accountable, we're challenging each other in the faith, and we're sharing this common goal that we all want to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ, and we want to reach our community for Jesus Christ, and we join a team. We begin to work together as a team to achieve that purpose. And if I am encountering Jesus, if his desire for us is to pursue this oneness with each other, and I'm encountering him, what do you think he's going to reveal to me? What kind of desires do you think he's going to place in my heart to begin to pursue this unity and this oneness with others? And a person who is truly encountering Jesus, that's going to start to happen. It boggles my mind how many people speak in tongues and worship passionately and put all the bumper stickers on and post all the Facebook posts all over the place, and they're always talking Jesus, 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 and they're not pursuing the unity of the body of the Christ. What Jesus are they talking to? And again, I'm not saying we're not saved. I'm not saying we're not mature in our faith, but something's not right in my connection with the Lord. If my heartbeat doesn't become, how can I work with the team? How can I work with the body of Christ and become one with them? And perhaps the more challenging one, and perhaps it's more challenging because of how emphatic Jesus is about this last part here, is that if we encounter Jesus, we will become a person who pursues the mission. In fact, in 14, at the beginning of this conversation, verses 2 and 3, he says this, and we quote this often as a form of encouragement and not realizing that it's also a challenge to us. He says this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. This whole conversation starts with Jesus saying this, listen, I'm doing something to make a way for you to get to heaven. That's what I'm doing. I'm making a way. That's why Jesus would, a few verses later, say, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus' focus is on getting people to heaven. And we might say, well, good, that's Jesus' focus. I don't know what that has to do with me. Well, in 14, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He says to them, listen, all the things that I was doing, the miracles, did you ever think about this? He wasn't just making the miracles so that we can feel better and so that people could have physical health. He was doing the miracles to try to make sure that people could see Jesus is the Son of God and he is the way to the Father. And he was doing his work. Everything he was doing was for that. In fact, Jesus says, this is the reason the Son of Man has come into the world, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he came here for. And we could say, well, okay, that's Jesus doing the works and stuff. Again, I don't know what that has to do with me. Well, 14, 12 to 14, he says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. I want us to think about that for a moment. Whoever believes in me, do you believe in Jesus Christ this morning? Whoever believes in me will do the works. What are the purpose of the works? The purpose of the works is to persuade people to follow Christ and come to heaven. This is what he's inviting us into, is to do this works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And again, we get clarification for the request. It's in the context of God, do a miraculous work through me in my life to other people so that they will come to know Christ. It's not, Lord, do a miraculous thing because I want to see some miracle. Remember Herod in the Bible, he wanted to see Jesus do some miracle because he was curious in this magic act. And Jesus isn't out to do a magic act. Jesus is out to get our attention, to convince people to follow Christ. And he's saying, we go out there and demonstrate the power and ask whatever we wish so that we can convince others to follow Christ. Then he says in 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. 15:26, but when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So why is it that I need the Holy Spirit to come and remind me of the stuff Jesus said? Why is it that I need the Holy Spirit to come and bear witness to me? I already believe in the testimony. Why does he need to come and give me the information? Do you know why? He's coming to give me the information so I will give it to somebody else. You getting saved wasn't just about you getting saved. Did you know that? You getting saved wasn't just about you going to heaven. You getting saved was to get you to heaven and to make you a person who's going out there and trying to convince other people to be saved also. When you got saved, you instantly became a missionary. Did you know that? You don't have to go to Africa or China or Japan or Russia or any of those places to become a missionary. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and instantly we become a missionary. Instantly, we have all the people that are in our lives, we are called to reach them. In 15:15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. And what is the Father and Jesus doing? Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. The focus is the mission. Why did Jesus say, this is the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations? He is doing the work in our lives so that we will be able to communicate. And when we connect with him, when we're friends with him, you know what he's telling us? This is what should come in our conversations with God. If it's God that we're encountering, at some point he starts saying, how do we reach this person? How should we reach this person? No, I thought that's just the pastor and missionaries to have those conversations. No, anybody who's a friend of God starts talking about the Father's work with the Father. And the Father's work is, how do we reach those people? How do we make disciples out of people? How do we help people grow in their faith? That's the mission that starts to become what our mission is. 15:27, he begins to say it more plainly. And you also will bear witness. This is the movement. This is the focus. 16:2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Why are they going to be persecuted? They're going to be persecuted because they're communicating. Listen, if all we did is went out there and loved people and treated people well and made everybody's lives better on the surface, then everybody would love us, right? They wouldn't be mad at us. But if we came into their lives and did that and said, oh, and by the way, you're a sinner and you need to repent of that stuff and you need to change the way you're living, people don't like that much. We don't like that much. I mean, do we? When someone comes up and says, the way you've been living isn't good, you need to stop that? Are you telling me that your response is, thank you, I'm so glad that you were so kind to me today? We don't respond well to that. And Jesus is saying, listen, I want to encourage you that if you encounter the suffering, because he even said at some point in this passage, listen, they hate you, be encouraged. They hated me also. And why is he saying that? Because he expects that we are going to go out there and communicate the gospel to other people. 16:8-9, and when he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. That's when the Holy Spirit comes and does a work in our life, that's what he's trying to move towards. He's not trying to just make you be able to speak in tongues. He's not just trying to help you be able to figure out all this end time stuff. He's coming in to help us be convicted of sin and persuade people of that same message. 17:8, Jesus says, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And then verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why did the world hate them? Because they had the word. because they were communicating the word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now listen to this in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. First of all, that there tells you that Jesus' expectation was they were going to communicate this word to other people who would believe it. But secondly, it also tells us all who are roped in to this responsibility. Did you notice who was roped in on this responsibility? All who believe in him. Do you believe in Jesus this morning? If you believe in Jesus this morning, then you are a missionary, and Jesus is calling you to reach those all around you. And if we are truly encountering Jesus Christ, then we would feel his heartbeat. We would desire what he wants. He wants to seek and save that which was lost. He is waiting. Peter says he is waiting because he doesn't wish that any would perish. And so if all we're getting is tingly feelings and getting some provisions and some things are getting better in our lives, but we're not becoming the missionaries God has called us to be, then something's missing in this connection with the Lord. And so when you've gotten your MRI this morning spiritually, how are you doing today? Not asking, are you saved? But that plays a factor in here in the grand scheme of things. Not asking if you're mature. I'm not saying that you don't love Jesus. I'm just asking, do the results show that something isn't right with the way you're connecting with the Lord? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? And again, I know I kind of get a bad rap because people take me as being too hard. But again, we have to come at this the right way. When Jesus comes in to transform our lives, he's not coming in to make us miserable. He's not coming in to just have us walk away realizing how poorly we're doing. Jesus is coming in because he wants to make us alive. He doesn't want us, it's like the valley of the dry bones. He doesn't want us to be apathetic and stumbling through life. He wants to empower us. He wants us to give us wisdom. He wants to help us to have a flourishing life. But in order to do that, he has to adjust some things. He has to correct some things. And all of that plays into how are we connecting with the Lord? Do you have a healthy connection with the Lord this morning? Again, we're not looking for tingly feelings. We're not looking for some kind of felt presence. We're looking for, are you struggling with anxiety today? Maybe you don't struggle every day, but are you struggling with anxiety in your life? Worship team, you can begin to lead us. If you are, then that's an indication that something's not right. And I need to come and seek the Lord because something's not as it should be. Are you seeing the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life? Is the Lord doing stuff in your life? If he's not, if there's a lack of that even, then there's something that I need to talk with Jesus about. If there's disobedience in my life, maybe it's not a huge thing, maybe it's not every day. But if there's sin issues in my life, then there's probably something I need to come and talk with Jesus about. If I'm not loving the people in my life, if I'm harboring resentment and hard feelings and unforgiveness towards people that maybe I have no contact with them right now, but I still feel those feelings towards them, then maybe there's something that you need to talk with Jesus about today. If you're finding yourself not being compelled to jump into the work of the ministry, to jump into the team, to do the things that would be pursuing the unity of the body and pursuing the advancement of the mission, if I'm not doing that, then perhaps there's something that I need to have a conversation with Jesus about. So what about you today? Do you need to come and meet with Jesus this morning? Because the cool thing is, it's going to be better than an MRI. You're not going to be stuck in a little tube. You're not going to have to stay still for 30 minutes. He's going to come in and breathe life into you. And don't you want to be made alive again? Aren't you tired of being stuck in apathy? Don't you want to shake it off? Aren't you tired of being dealing with focused on the worldly things and not focused on the things of the Lord? Don't you want to shake that off this morning? Aren't you tired of failing and falling into that same old sin over and over and over again? Don't you want to be free from that this morning? Abide in the vine, and he will abide in you. So come and find life this morning. Seek him and see what he might want to do in your life. Let's seek him this morning. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything through prayer. That same dynamic holds true for all of those issues. The obedience issue, the apathy towards the mission in the body of Christ, the love issues, all of those issues. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. All of those things are supposed to be an indication that, because you know when you're supposed to pray? No, it's not at 7:30, but it includes that. It's not right when you get up or right before you go to bed or before your meal, though it includes those things. You know when you have the sign that you need to pray? Is when things aren't the way they should be. And so if I'm feeling anxious, then guess what? Right now's the time to pray. If I'm feeling tempted, then guess what? Now's the time to pray. If I'm lacking in my zeal, if I'm apathetic, then guess what? Now's the time to pray. If I'm not connected, if I'm not involved, if I'm not pursuing the mission, then what does that tell me? Now's the time to pray. If that means I need to pray 30 minutes, then so be it. If that means I need to pray an hour, if that means that I might need to take a weekend and just go out somewhere and pray for the entire weekend, that's what it means. Didn't Jesus do that? Jesus would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. For hours, Jesus would pray. In fact, he even said to his disciples, can you not just watch and pray with me for 1 hour? And that's the answer to this. It's not having the strength in ourselves. It's not figuring out all the answers. It's not solving all the problems. It's pressing in, learning to press into Christ with all things. That's why, yes, Paul does say, pray without ceasing. And what he means by that is always be in this posture of, I'm going to press into the Lord. And I venture to guess that many of us are lacking in our prayer life. And that's why we're anxious. That's why we're cold. That's why we're not seeing the world being transformed. The church is what it is today, not because of the culture. It's not because we can't figure out the right church growth formula. The answer is because Christians don't know Christ the way that we should. So would you pray with me? And I encourage you, remember last week, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. That's what revival and an awakening in this country is waiting for, is for the followers of Christ to know and follow Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to do that. And I ask for each one of us here that you would give us the strength that we need to persevere in this mission of following you. Lord, when we're alone, when there's no other person around us, when we walk into troubling circumstances, when things fall apart, when we don't feel right, Lord, help us to remember, press in the Christ. Press in the Christ. Seek him. Seek him and we will find life. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of people that we're not waiting for somebody else to grow in their faith. We're not waiting for someone else to get zealous and excited. We're not waiting for someone else to act. We are deciding that we are going to take responsibility for our relationship before Christ, and we're going to seek him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because, Lord, that's what you called us to do. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So help us, Lord, to walk in that so that we can bring glory to you. We ask for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Love you all. God bless you. See you next Sunday.